So what we're doing now is looking at the Church of the Lord and its purpose in our series called Why Do You Call Me Lord? On Authority. So let's first start with, and I'm going to move through this, let's look at the word church as it's used in the New Testament. As you know, it comes from the Greek, and originally the word it's a word ekklesia, and it meant the called out, people who are called out of one place or circumstance into another place for a purpose. So let me give you a couple of examples of what it is and what it isn't. People who are in an outdoor mall or an indoor mall are not a church. That's a big crowd of people, but they're not all called together for some specific group purpose. They just happen to be there at the same time. So that's not an ecclesia. But people who are at a concert, if you went to see Colt Clark and the Quarantine Kids, you would technically, by the Greek word, constitute an ekklesia, a church. So we use the word exclusively in religious terms, but it was not that kind of term for the Greeks. They simply used it to describe a group of people gathered together for a particular purpose. And I want to go to Acts 19. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but you need to see this in the text. So in Acts chapter 19, there are the verses that we're going to look at. So in verse 24 and 25, this man named Demetrius at Ephesus, who made silver shrines of Artemis, gathered together with the workmen of similar trades. Now, while the word ekklesia is not used in that sentence, that's an ekklesia. A group of people, workmen of similar trades, gathered together. And then if you go down to verse 29, it says, the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. All right, they're gathered together in one accord. That means they've been called together in a place. Again, the word isn't used yet, but that's what it is. Verse 30 says, when Paul wanted to go into the what? What does your Bible say? Mine says assembly. This is an assembly. It's a group of people called together. Now, they weren't called together with an opening prayer and songs and they're worshiping God. It's a pretty pagan gathering. But that's the word that's used here, this assembly. He wanted to go into the ecclesia. And then you go down to verse 32, and it says, now this does sound like some church assemblies I've been in. Some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. I've been in those. Why are we here? What is going on? But notice the word assembly. The assembly, the ecclesia, was in confusion. And then you go down to verse 39, and it says, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there's no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering, the New American Standard says. It's the word ekklesia. And after saying this, he dismissed what? The ecclesia, the assembly. And now, so you've got these assemblies. There's lawful assemblies, verse 39. It'll be settled in the lawful assembly. But when you see the word church or ecclesia, you won't see the word ecclesia unless you know Greek. I don't know Greek. But if you see the word church, you're looking at it in a religious context, but the word didn't have that religious connotation. It was any group of people who are called from their normal circumstances, hey, let's do this together. That's kind of important to know, because there are all kinds of wrong... First Peter, I did not mention there. What the church is not. It is not a building. The church is not a building. It was never meant to be that. This is the passages about what the church is. The church is an assembly, a gathering of people. And I'm going to say this. I think we need to be constantly aware of the use of our terminology. Because what we say and how we say it leaves definitions with people. So I think we need to be careful. You can say you're being a stickler. That's fine. I'll accept that. But I'm being true to the words. When you drive past a church building, you don't say, what a beautiful church. You have no idea what that church looks like. You haven't seen the faces of all of them. They may be really ugly. What you're seeing is an edifice. You're seeing a building. You are not seeing the church. The church is people. That's the way it's used in the Bible. Ecclesia is a people. So please quit calling buildings churches. They're not. Churches meet in buildings. Churches are living stones. And the church can exist under a tree. You say, what? They have a building there? No. But the building of God was there. The living stones were assembled. We need to be careful. We throw words around. We call everybody a Christian. We got to be careful about that. We've talked about that. In sermons, I've talked about that. There's a difference in a Christian and a God-fearer. A God-fearer is somebody who fears God but hadn't yet realized what it means to be a born-again, baptized believer. That's the difference in those terms. And we got to be careful about believers and Christians or disciples. Those are different words and they mean different things. They're not interchangeable terms in the scriptures. The church is not a denomination. It is not a denomination. Quit saying, well, I know some people in other denominations. They're not other unless you're one of them. And I'm not a member of a denomination. I'll tell you why. Because denominations denote a portion of a whole. So think in terms of coins. What denominations are there of coins in this country? Pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, 50-cent pieces, dollar bills tend to be the standard. So you say the denominations make up the whole. All those coins go together to make up what the whole is. But a denomination implies you're only part of a greater entity. I'm not. I believe that I'm part of the one New Testament church. And you may say, well, that sounds awfully exclusive, Ralph. Look, I didn't call that. Jesus talked in those terms. We need to be careful about associating ourselves with everybody else who claims Christ. They will all say that. My Baptist friends will say we're a denomination. Why? We're part of this greater body of Christ that's composed of who? Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Episcopal, Anglican. They're all part of that. But there are other churches that would use the same kind of language I'm using, that would say, I'm not a part of a denomination. You know who would do that? Catholics. They don't believe they're part of the denominational world. They believe they're the true church. Orthodox would say the same thing. Mormons would say the same thing. Jehovah's Witnesses would say the same thing. But the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the metropolitan churches, community churches, would say, we're part of the denominational world. They may say, well, we're non-denominational, meaning we don't have a brand name, but they would still see all other religious groups that claim Christ as being part of the body of Christ. Am I making sense to you? Yes or no? Okay. See, I think it's important for us to be careful about what we view the church as. I'm not part of a denomination. I'm part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one he bought with his blood. And it's not that I'm smarter than other people because I'm in that, or that I'm exclusive to other people, because anybody can be part of it if they're willing to give their life to Jesus. We're not a social organization. That's not what our existence is about. We are an exclusive organism. I really like using the word organism rather than organization, because organism implies life. It's living. It's not just a construct. It's a living, thriving being composed of integral parts. No other institution can do what the Church of the Lord can do. And I'm going to tell you something. When we start diverting our resources, whatever they are, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's our intellect, whether it's our emotional involvement, when the Church of the Lord starts diverting its resources to help other organizations and institutions, it necessarily takes those resources away from what God intended it to be. It has to. I only have so many hours in a day. And if I take the hours that should be devoted to my family and I give them to even good causes, it takes away from what my primary responsibility is. And the same thing is true of the church. The church is not a social organization. It was not meant to be. Look, hospitals do a great job at what they do. And they do things no church I know of can do well. But a hospital can't do what the Church of the Lord can do. So I don't want to divert resources from what I think is the most important organism on the earth to help any other organization do its work, because it necessarily weakens the work we're trying to do as the Church of the Lord. I'm asking for a lot of confirmation today. Did that make sense to you? Look, and I'm going to say this. When I say, does that make sense? I do not take this as I agree with you, okay? I'm not going to assume if you said it makes sense that you agree. And I would love if somebody says, I'm not sure I agree with that. Let's talk. I would love to talk about that further. I'm simply introducing the concepts to you this way. But I want you to look at a couple of passages. That passage in Luke 12, the verses are 13 and 14. And I love this, because here's Jesus, this really compassionate being, walking among men and women. And he says, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Is that a big deal? Yeah. I mean, if you thought you were going to get part of a family inheritance and you got nothing, that's a big deal. Why'd he go to Jesus? Because he thought Jesus could be wise and fair. Look what Jesus says. Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? What's he saying? That's not my job. Hey, come on, Jesus, it won't take long. Just hear the case and settle it. What did he say? It's not my job. That's not what I do. And the same thing's true in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, it says, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And did he give them food the next time? No. I mean, he only gave them food the first time because it was an object lesson by which he could show them who he was as the Son of God and what his purpose was. But he didn't go about doing that. What, isn't relieving hunger an important thing? Yeah, but is that the work of the Lord and his church? No. No, it's not. The work of the church is different than that. It is not a political tool. In John chapter 18, verse 36, when Jesus is speaking to Pilate about his role, it says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, so I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." In other words, a church is not a political institution or organism. So you're never going to hear from our pulpit, not as long as I and the current shepherds are alive, you're never going to hear a sermon on how you should vote politically, party-wise. You might hear about moral issues, but they're moral issues, not political issues. We're never going to have voter drives. What, you're against voters? No, I'm not. I'm a voter myself. I even work the polls. But that's not the work of the Lord's people. John? Amen.
And that is our mission.
Amen.
And to bring that to the people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as the primary focus of the church and not those other things. None of us would have a problem, I think, with
exactly.
Organized feeding people.
Right.
But that's not their mission to preach the gospel. Neither is it the church's mission to do other than the mission that we've been assigned.
Well said. Thank you. I'm going to say that again for the people at the annex because they may not have heard you. John said essentially what we said earlier, but I think said it very well. Look, the church can't do what those organizations do and shouldn't, and they can't do what the church does and should do. So it's fine to be involved in voter registration. It's fine to be involved in a political party. You can do whatever you want in those areas. You can get out on protests, and you can join hands and sing songs and do whatever you want to do. It's fine to do those things if you want to, but that's not the work of the church. So this church isn't going to organize those things. Hey, I'm not going to take a lot of comments. I'll take one more and then I'm done because I got a lot to cover. Jeff? Amen that. We need to make sure we are devoting the majority of our life and time to the things that matter eternally, not to the things that are necessarily earthly bound. Thank you for that reminder. That's certainly true. It's important for us to do those things. So Jesus remained outside the political arena. He didn't support Rome, but neither did he oppose her. He taught disciples to pray for authorities and to live quiet lives. In truth, I suggest to you a church should be able to accommodate communists and capitalists together. Now, I know all you capitalists said, "What, commies?" And all you communists said, "What, capitalist?" You know, we should be able to, because those things are secondary to what we are as a people of God. We ought to be able to accommodate idealists and pragmatists, conservatives and liberals. Every one of us ought to be able to worship, because the most important thing that binds us is not our political beliefs or our philosophy about how to live in this world. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. So what is the church? Let me tell you what it is. It's the blood-bought body of Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I'm not going to read all the passages. That's why they're there for you, so you can look those up. Now, this is interesting because the word church is used in different contexts. It is used worldwide. That is, it's used of all the believers all over the world that are part of the assembly of God. So even though we may not be called into a specific place here, we are called into a relationship with God and Jesus and the Spirit. We're called into that relationship out of the world. All believers are called out of the world to come into this relationship. And even though I'm not in the same room with you, or even in the same state with you, I'm in the church with you. We're all part of that. So Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. My singular church, singular. Not my churches, not our churches, but mine. It's a singular relationship he has with believers all over the world. And the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, talks about the general assembly and spirits made perfect. The general assembly, which is composed of not just those who are alive, but the spirits of those who've gone before us are part of the church of the Lord. It is used regionally. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So that's a regional connotation, the church, regionally used. In Romans chapter 16, verse 4, all the churches of the Gentiles. It is used of the churches of Asia in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. So we could easily talk about the church. How is the church in Florida doing? And if I'm using that reference, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the Christians throughout the state of Florida who are called out of the world into the body of Christ. How are they doing? How are they languishing or profiting or prospering? It is used of a group even when dispersed. So we're the church right now, here, right now. But when we dismiss in a few minutes and we all go out, the church at Henderson Boulevard still exists. Does that make sense? We're still the church. Why? Because we're still called out of the world into the body of Christ. And so in chapter 8 of Acts, verse 3, Saul ravaged the church, entering house after house. Where were they? They were dispersed. They were in their homes, but they were still called the church. And in chapter 12, verse 5, prayer was for Peter was being made fervently by the church when he was in prison. So though they were dispersed, they were still the church. We could say, how is the church at Henderson Boulevard doing this Wednesday or this Tuesday? And that's a perfectly legitimate use of the word. It doesn't mean we have to be here in this room together. We're still part of the assembled. But it is used very often of the assembled saints, like we are right now. Acts 14, verse 27, he gathered the church together. 1 Corinthians 11, 18, when you come together as a church. And we need to understand that each church is independent of other churches. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 talks about the saints at Philippi, including the elders and the deacons. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, we're to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So each church has its officers, elders, deacons, if they are able, and each church manages its work of the Lord in its own way. Christ is ahead of that church, both universally, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And he is also the head of the local church. Christ is head of this church. We respond to him and to what he has to say to us. And Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talk about the church at Laodicea, the church at Smyrna, the church at Philadelphia. Those are local churches, and they're all responding to Jesus in Revelation. He's the one who is ordering them. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this one, but there are some really great pictures of the church, and I'm going to recommend that you try to use these phrases. Because we're not just the church. There's the church of God. There's the church at such and such a place, or the church of. And the passage is used that way. We may think of some terms. What are you a member of? It's fine to say, I'm a member of the household of God. He's the head of the house, and I'm part of his household, 1 Timothy 3. It's called the temple of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It is perfectly appropriate to say, hey, where'd you go this morning? Oh, I was at the temple of God. Oh, you're Jewish? Mm-mm. Nope. I'm a New Testament Christian. But we're the temple of God, the place where God dwells. You see the picture? God is dwelling among his people in his temple, the body of Christ. Love that phrase. We are the body of Christ. I love that song. We need to sing that more often. That's a great song. We are the body of Christ. The bride of Christ. Got a bride coming this afternoon, but we are the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5. The church of the firstborn, and I put in there ones because the firstborn there is actually a plural term. We tend to think, you know, Christ is the first fruits. He's the firstborn. But it's actually the firstborn ones. That's what we all are. Wow, I made all y'all mad about that one. I don't know what in the world happened. And I love the way. I love that phrase. And it's just simply used like that. Not the way of Christ, the way of God, the way of the New Testament. But it's just simply called the way. The singular way, as if there is no other. And that's used in those terms. We are the way. Love those phrases. And there are many more. We could have talked about God's family, his kingdom, his flock, his vine. So we're getting close to the end. The purpose of a local church is to collect funds, Acts 2, Acts 5, 1 Corinthians 16. One of the works of a local church is to collect funds so that they can be used as resources to do what? The work of the church. What the church is called upon to do. To preach the gospel. To mature its members. And to take care of its own. And they not only collected funds, they worshiped together. That's part of what we are as a church. We are a worshiping body. And all those passages talk about that. And we, as a church, care for our own. 1 Timothy 5:15, Acts chapter 6 are great examples of that. So here, look, let me say this. I'm kind of tired. I understand, I think, what is being said here, but I'm kind of tired of this phrase. Well, I believe in Christianity, not churchianity. Tell you why I'm tired of that phrase. You can't have Christ without his body. You can't. This stuff, I don't understand. I really don't understand the deep meaning of that. I get a surface idea. I believe in Christ and I want to follow him, but I'm kind of tired of all the politics and games that churches get involved in. I'm fine. I understand that. But I believe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he created it and he rules over it. And I must be a part of it. I can't go it alone. I cannot do that. He never called on me to go it alone. He always wanted us to dwell in community. Members of the body. No, nobody would come in here and see a finger laying on this stage and say there was a body in there. No, there wasn't. There was only one member of it there. The church does these things together. And this is what we're called upon to do. I'm going to close with this. Who was helped with benevolence by the churches? Let's go to the New Testament and let's see what the churches did in matters of benevolence, which is simply bene is helping, good, and volens is helping, good help. So who got helped by the churches in the New Testament? I'm going to give them to you quick. Those who believed. The congregation and the needy among them. The disciples' widows. The relief of the brethren. The collection for the saints. The support of the saints. The ministry to the saints. Romans 15, saints received and got that. 1 Timothy 5, widows who have fixed their hope on God. I'm going to tell you something. Unless I missed one, those are the only passages I know of that talk about church benevolence. We're going to talk more about the individual in the church later. We'll talk more about that. I have a whole lesson on that. But this is what the church did with its benevolent funds. It relieved the needs of its members. There's not a single passage in there that indicates they helped unbelievers. Now, you may say, well, Ralph, aren't we supposed to help everybody? I don't argue that at all. Yes, we are. Yes. But the church has a limited, the same way as should people be helped if they're sick? Yes. So do we build a hospital? No. Why? John gave that answer a few minutes ago. Hospitals do what hospitals do very well, but they don't do what churches do, and churches don't do well what hospitals do. We have a mission and a work. You know who gave that to us? Christ, the head. And all these passages, we've been talking about examples, and we've been talking about commands, and we've been talking about inference. What would you infer from all those passages? Who was helped by the churches with their treasuries? You infer from that. There isn't a passage there that says, do not use church funds to help outsiders. There's no command. But every example is helping Christians. And that's what we do here. We take care of our own. When our people need help, and not when I say our own, I'm not just talking about the church at Henderson Boulevard. We've sent hurricane relief money everywhere. And we've helped people in other places. Ron's taken money down to Honduras for us. So has John. They've taken money that was gathered to help the saints in those areas. But that is the work God gave us to do. You've been very patient today. You've been very patient to listen. And I know it's been rushed. But I want you to think about what we talked about. If you still have questions, let's talk more. I'm happy to talk with you about that. And maybe your question will be a good one for us to talk about in this study as we continue through it. All right? Let's pray. Lord, I really pray we've been true to your word today. To the best of my ability, I've tried to convey to your people what you want from us. And I pray we've been accurate, clear, and careful in what has been said. And I pray that we as your people may sift through all of this and reach the conclusions you want us to reach as to how we conduct ourselves as the people of God here in Tampa of the Henderson Boulevard congregation and flock. Help us, Lord. Help us to see accurately, and help us to be fair, and help us to be unprejudiced without preconceived notions of what we ought to do or be, but simply look at your word and let that word work in our hearts and in our minds so that we will please you in all that we do. For nothing else matters but that, Lord. Thank you for saving us in Jesus. Amen. We'll stand adjourned. Thanks.